Of God's Word and turn with me this evening to the book of Proverbs. We are in a brand new series, Wisdom from God, where these mid-week evenings we get to feast from God's wisdom. I'm very excited about this series. I got very interested in the book of Proverbs when I had my first child and realized I need wisdom, and then many times since I have turned to this book of Proverbs. Tonight we're going to be in chapter 2, and I want to begin tonight with the question, what is your passion in life? When I was in high school, I had a good friend of mine in high school who was very passionate about becoming rich. And throughout college and beyond, he was always working to find some kind of get-rich-quick scheme. He once confided in me and told me that he would never really be happy until he owned his own private jet. I don't think he's achieved that, but I know that if he ever did, that it would not bring the happiness that he is after. It's interesting to observe what people seek in life, what they want above all else. I thought of that just this week as I watched an interview following the Wyndham Golf Championship with Tiger Woods, whose season came to an abrupt end, having missed the cut at three consecutive majors. Of course, Woods has won a staggering 14 majors, 14 major golf championships, and he's trying to catch Jack Nicklaus, who I used to watch with my dad as a boy, who holds the record with 18. So he's just four behind. And the interviewer asked the 39-year-old Woods, "Do you still want to pass Nicklaus?" And Woods didn't hesitate. He said he wanted to pass him. Now, we know what Tiger Woods longs for in life. We know he wants to be the best golfer who ever lived. I was struck in that interview, he's 39 years old now, that he said, "I'm strong, I'm healthy, and I am able to practice all day long." All day long. That's what he devotes himself to every day. And that's what Proverbs 2 is about. It's about what is our passion, and what is our passion, what should our passion be? What ought it to be? And it's very clear from this passage that our passion is to be wisdom. We are to seek it more than anything else. This is an experienced and wise and godly father imparting wisdom to his young son and to all of us as well. But it's especially to the young. And I just want to say a word to the young people who are here tonight. What is it that you want out of life? What is it that excites you? What are your dreams? The father tells his son, this should be your dream. This should be what you long for. Wisdom from God. There's a word here, too, for those of us who are older. There's a word for us to pray for our children. This is what Charles Bridges says regarding this passage to those who are parents. Charles Bridges has a very excellent and old commentary on Proverbs I recommend to you. He says this, "This passage furnishes us with a frightening picture of the temptations to which our children are exposed. It should make us cry to God for their deep and complete conversion. We should pray that they may know the gospel, not only in the conviction of their consciences and in the excitement of their feelings, but in the complete renewal of their hearts before God. This and nothing less will keep them safe from the traps that have made them, that have been made by their cruel enemy." So parents, older people, this is a call to all of us in this church to pray for our children. Here, to pray that they would be wise, to pray that they would be kept from evil, to pray that they would be saved. The first section that we want to study tonight is verse 1 through 5. You see here how passionately you are exhorted to seek after wisdom. Verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So you see that you are exhorted to seek wisdom, to receive it, to treasure it, to make your ear attentive to it, inclining your heart towards it, calling and crying out for it, seeking it like silver, and searching for it like you search for hidden treasures. Let's go back and just look at these verbs a little more slowly. You are to receive it, to receive it. What do you think it means by that? To receive wisdom. What's that, Lee?
To not reject it.
Make it part of your mindset. To accept the instruction of it. In the story of Mary and Martha, you're to be like Mary. Remember, Mary chose what was best, receiving and hearing the Lord's teaching. She stood in contrast to Martha, who was so focused on making the very best meal that it cost her not to hear the words of Jesus. When I was a little boy, there was this expectation that the growing technological enhancements were going to make the future a future in which we had so much more time to devote to the important things in life. But now that that future has arrived, it seems that we're more busy now with all of our technological advances than we ever were when I was a kid in the 70s. That's right. Life in the information age is so fast-paced, and you can get so busy that you don't have time to hear the word of the Lord, to hear wisdom from God. That's what was happening to Martha. She was so busy that she didn't receive and accept the words of Jesus. So you're to receive it. You're also to treasure up God's wisdom. I believe there's the notion here in treasuring up of memorizing it. And certainly there is the notion of meditating on wisdom, of ruminating over it. Have you ever received a handwritten letter from a loved one, or a card, or even an email that was so special to you that you read it more than once? I have letters from my father like that. I have letters from Jackson. I have letters from my Sandra, and sometimes I take one out and I read it again. I ruminate upon it. I meditate upon it. I think about it. And when Jack Henry's son Alex died, Richard Bennett, he called Jack on the phone to offer his condolences. And when he didn't get through to him, he left a voicemail with words of comfort for Jack. And that voicemail, it was so precious to Jack, so comforting, so meaningful, that he didn't delete it, and he would listen to it multiple times a day, every day, until the day that the Lord took him home. That's what Proverbs is talking about here, treasuring wisdom like that. Treasuring up the word of the Lord. As he says in verse 2, making your ears attentive. We can half listen, even as you hear God's word. Listening is an active exercise. It demands intensity. It demands your all. It means that you incline your heart to it. One of these days, I hope to be able to preach a sermon I've been just working on in my mind on how to listen to a sermon. It's something that takes energy. It takes intensity. It isn't like browsing through your email or your Facebook on your phone on the one hand and also listening to someone talking to you on the other. If Sandra is talking to me and I am doing email, she quickly realizes you're not really listening to me. You're just half listening to me. And it isn't really even half listening. Recent research conducted at the University of Sussex shows that multitaskers, those who listen to music and text and work and check Facebook and Twitter and play Angry Birds while keeping an eye on the cable news as a way of life day after day, that they actually have decreasing brain matter in their brain. Yes, Johnny. Our culture today encourages our culture today encourages half-hearted listening, doesn't it? We do so much listening, if you can even call it listening, while multitasking, and we pretend that we're listening. And that can happen with God's wisdom, with God's word. Our older daughter Abigail just started middle school this week, and she feels completely put upon and left out because we will not provide her with an electronic, a phone or a tablet to take to school with her. And all the other kids have them, and they're encouraged by their teachers to use them. When I taught at Southern Seminary and when I teach down at the CPCP, I've noticed that more and more students, while they're sitting in class, they're also doing emails and they're watching videos, and all the while they're taking a class at the same time. There was a study at an Ivy League school where they banned students from using all electronics, even their laptops, because they actually found out that they did better if they took handwritten notes. They listened better. They heard it better than if they used computers. They actually listened better and learned better the old-fashioned way. Computers were actually hampering their learning. We see in verse 3 that you are to call out and raise your voice for wisdom. To call out, to cry out and raise your voice for wisdom. What does that imply about seeking wisdom? What does that imply that you're to call out and to raise your voice for it? There is an urgency to it. Raising your voice and calling out. There is a longing, a passion, an intensity, an urgency, like a baby who cries out for milk. Verse 4 says that you're to seek wisdom like silver, to search for it like hidden treasure. So it's obvious. What do you want in life? If you want it, you go after it. You search for it. You spend your life seeking it because it is so precious to you. Yeah, it realizes that you are in a situation of poverty in which you need wisdom from God. So how about you tonight? Do you have that kind of passion for wisdom? Do you call out and raise your voice to get it? And what is it exactly that you are to be seeking? We looked at the verbs, but look now at the nouns. Verse 1, my words. Those are the words of the Father. My commandments. Or verse 2 says you seek wisdom and understanding. Verse 3, you seek insight and understanding. The words and commands of the Father, they're not just any words, nor is the wisdom and understanding and insight just any insight. Verse 5 tells you that the wisdom and insight and understanding and the commands are words that have to do with who? With God. They have to do with the Lord. Verse 5 says, those who seek wisdom will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we saw this last week when we talked about the fear of the Lord and wisdom. We saw that wisdom, true wisdom, is God-centered. This is not a secular wisdom. True wisdom means that we know the living God. True wisdom means that we have an awe, a reverence, a holy terror before God. It's not a terror that paralyzes us, but there is a kind of holy terror that thrills us and scares us at the same time. But it doesn't paralyze us. It's a fear that reminds us that we are mere creatures and we are utterly dependent upon God as Creator. So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you know God? Do you know Him? If you don't know Him, it's because you don't want to know Him. If you don't know Him, you haven't cried out for Him with longing. You haven't searched for Him. Jesus said, those who ask, receive. And those who seek, find. When you knock, the door is opened. On the other hand, what if you do know God? I take it that that is true of most of us who are here tonight. We know God. Not all of us, but most of us here know God. What about us? Should we congratulate ourselves? It would be easy after reading verses 1 to 5 to say, I know God because of my search for Him, because of my effort I put into getting to know Him, because I chose the path of wisdom. And we might even start thinking, what is wrong with those other people who don't know God? Why don't they get it? Why can't they be like me? But verse 6 corrects that way of thinking. Verse 6 nips it in the bud, any pride welling up in us. So that brings us to the second passage. The point of the first passage is very obvious. Seek wisdom. Seek wisdom with all of your heart. But the point of the second passage is very important to see. It tells you that wisdom is really and ultimately and finally a gift from God. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Yes, those who seek will find, but ultimately wisdom comes from God Himself. It isn't a human accomplishment. It's a divine gift. We cannot take credit for it, but we can only give thanks for it. We have nothing that we have not received from God. I think of 2 Timothy 2:7 here, which has a very similar idea. The Apostle Paul, he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's very similar to these verses here in Proverbs. You are to consider and to think over, to strive to understand what God is saying to you. This takes time. It takes effort. But ultimately, Paul says, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Ultimately, it's because the Lord gives you understanding. Knowing truth is a gift from God. He reveals truth. So you must seek for wisdom, but if you find it, it's ultimately because He first sought you and because He has given it to you as a gift. It's because He has revealed Himself to you in Christ Jesus. So it's ultimately due to His grace alone. That brings us to the third theme in these verses. If you seek wisdom, then wisdom will become a part of you. I think that's one of the most amazing truths in this chapter. Wisdom will become a part of you. You read in verse 9, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path." Notice here that wisdom is not connected with intelligence, but with righteousness. Those who are wise live in a way that is pleasing to God. So he's not talking about intellectual ability. He's talking about a wisdom that is a godliness. But I especially want you to see that word "then" at the beginning of verse 9. If you seek for wisdom and God gives it to you as a gift, then God will grant you an understanding of the true and good path. Verse 10 explains why that happens. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So wisdom will not be something merely outside of you. Wisdom will indwell you. It will become a part of you. Here's another way of putting it. You will become wise. It's not that you do something that you're able to grasp it. It will inhabit you. It will delight you. It will be pleasant to your soul because it is delightful. It's like the difference between a Velveeta cheese and real cheese. When I was young, when I was a boy, I didn't like real cheese, but I loved Velveeta cheese. And I thought real cheese was terrible. It's like how my kids today, they love Kraft macaroni and cheese, where the cheese-like product that comes from a powder. But they hate Mom's real macaroni and cheese that she has this wonderful recipe and slaves over. As a kid, I always wanted to eat Velveeta cheese. When I grew up, I realized one day, Velveeta cheese, that's not real cheese. Right? And that's processed, fake stuff made to resemble cheese. There's Swiss cheese, and there's cheddar cheese, and there's Parmesan cheese, but then Velveeta cheese, whatever that is, it's not cheese. That's what happens when you become wise. You recognize whatever evil is, it is not delightful. It's not good. It is not pleasant. You're changed on the inside. You recognize what's truly good and enjoyable and beautiful, and it becomes a part of you. You just don't feel the way that you did previously about evil. Those who are wise have an appetite, a taste for what is good, because goodness is inside now. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. So the way of evil, talked about in verse 12, and men of perverted speech, they won't be attractive to you anymore. You will see and feel the folly of those who forsake the paths of righteousness and who rejoice in doing evil. Why do they rejoice in doing evil? It's because wisdom is not inside them. It's not who they are. Have you been keeping up with the sickening and shocking scandals this summer with the videos exposing Planned Parenthood, harvesting parts of babies for profit? The seventh video, it just came out a week or so ago, catches Planned Parenthood harvesting the brain of an aborted baby who was still alive. And the media in our country almost entirely has been hiding it. They don't want to cover it. That's obvious. Those who excuse and cover up evil are complicit in the evil being perpetrated. But why? Why do the wicked practice evil? It's because they don't have wisdom inside them. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So a life of evil, it seems like the path to happiness. Well, fourthly and lastly tonight, we're going to see more about this next month because it's something that the author of Proverbs spends a lot of time on in the first few chapters. He talks a lot about wisdom and sexual sin. But we see a glimpse of that here as the father gives one example of what it means to be delivered from evil in verse 16 through 22. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Those who know true wisdom will not fall into sexual sin. They will not be led astray by an adulteress. Her words are smooth, and what she promises seem to be the pathway to joy and to delight. But the joy advertised is deceptive. True wisdom sees what is really going on. It sees behind the smooth words. It recognizes that she forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. It realizes that adultery is treachery and betrayal. Charles Bridges, in his commentary, says this: if only misguided sinners could see sin in all its horrid deformity and certain end. So that's the issue, to see it as deformed and to see the consequences of it. If you see it and recognize the consequences of it, you won't pursue it. Wisdom doesn't embrace, doesn't endorse sexual sin. It does not see sexual sin as something lovely, as something desirable. It realizes that it is deformed and it turns away from it as evil. Wisdom also recognizes that marriage is covenantal. You're told in verse 17 that the adulteress forgets the covenant of her God. Marriage is a covenant made before God. It is a solemn and binding agreement which must not be violated. Those whom God has joined together must not be separated. Wisdom sees that adultery is profoundly and deeply selfish. It realizes that such actions are contrary to love. Those who are wise find their joy and delight in faithfulness. I thought here of my good friend who pastors a Reformed Baptist church in Denton, Texas, Lance Johnson. Lance had gone to seminary in Dallas, and while he was there, he met and was married to his wife, and the two of them felt the Lord was calling them to be missionaries, to go out onto the mission field. And shortly before they were to go to be sent out, she had an episode where she had an attack of asthma and didn't get enough oxygen to her brain and went into a coma. And it was before they were able to have children or realize many of the dreams that they had talked about together. Lance decided to pastor a church there in Denton. He's an Anglo, but it's a Spanish-only speaking church. So he preaches in Spanish, a thriving Reformed Baptist church. And every day he went and met with his wife and held her hand and kissed her and told her of what had been taking place in the church. And he prayed for her, and he waited to see if the Lord might wake her up someday. But the Lord didn't, and took her home. Several decades elapsed and went by. But Lance didn't abandon her for another woman. He didn't get a new wife and dispense with her so that he didn't have to sacrifice for her. Instead, he gave up his desire to be a missionary, and he cared for her. He ministered to her as a Christian husband. If you're wise, you're not thinking right now, I hope my husband or my wife was listening to that story so that they will sacrifice more for me. Right? Instead, you're thinking, how can I apply this to my life? How can I serve and love my spouse better than I have been in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and glorifying to Christ? How can I be a person of wisdom? It's a call to seek wisdom, a call to be filled more with the Holy Spirit. It's a call to love God and to be filled with His love. So the wisdom is delightful to us from the inside. Of course, this passage also tells us about the consequences of adultery, telling us that the consequences are severe. It leads to death. Those who fall into that no longer walk in the paths of life, and they will be cut off and uprooted. Those who give themselves to adultery and don't gloriously and spectacularly and humbly repent, they will be cursed forever. Ultimately, the failure to be wise is fatal. It is eternally fatal. If one despises wisdom, ultimately, and embraces evil, judgment will come. And we'll end tonight on that note, because that's the note that Proverbs chapter 2 ends on, that judgment is coming, that those who have not sought the Lord while He may be found, and have not forsaken His wicked way, but have given themselves to folly, that the day is coming when the Lord will return as righteous judge, and He will cast such foolish ones into outer darkness, into the lake of fire, where the worm never dies, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. Let us pray. Our great God, we need Your wisdom. We need Your wisdom this week. We need Your Spirit continually filling us. And we pray that if we have no thirst for You, no longing for You, that You would create it in us. Be gracious to us sinners, Lord God. Smile upon us because of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us, so that we could truly have a heart of wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.